Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
But 1 Timothy again, chapter 1. Let's go back and look at the nation of Israel at a later time, Christ's first advent. And come back with me now, if you will, to chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, and we'll just go into verse 22, honey. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And remember that when Christ came, he came to the nation of Israel to fulfill all the Old Testament covenants and promises. He came unto his own, John wrote, and his own, what? Received him not. Why didn't they? Unbelief. No faith. What was their question? Could anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, why not if God is in it? But see, their faith was so blind and so lacking that they, in spite of all of his signs and miracles and wonders, they still couldn't admit that anything good could come out of Nazareth. They still couldn't admit that he was the promised Messiah. And so the nation steeped in unbelief. Oh, they were religious. Don't ever forget that. My, they were religious. They wouldn't miss a Sabbath. They wouldn't miss a feast day. They wouldn't do anything contrary to the law of their religion. But when it came to faith, they were destitute. Consequently, they crucified him, and he's risen from the dead. And now Peter comes back to the nation of Israel. And here's Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And he says, "Ye men of Israel." So he's not talking to the Gentiles yet. He's talking to this nation to whom Christ came and presented himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth," and I'm sure he used the word Nazareth to complement the fact that they thought nothing good could come from there. And so he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." Isn't that amazing? Miracles and wonders and signs. And for how long? 3 years. Up and down those dusty roads of the land of Israel. And yet, they couldn't come out of their unbelief. All right? So he said, "Miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Now look what Israel did with their promised Messiah because of unbelief. And he says, "You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain," killed. All right, let's go on to chapter 3. Go on to chapter 3. Again in verse 12, where Peter and John have now just healed a lame man, much the same way that Jesus did just a few months previously. And again, the nation. Why are they stupefied? Why are they alarmed at the healing of the lame man? No faith. They couldn't believe that God was doing this. And so, at the verse 12, when Peter saw it, that is, the consternation of the Jews of his day, and so when Peter saw it, he answered to the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" Verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus," whom he called Jesus of Nazareth in chapter 2. And he says, "He has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up, and what's the next word? Denied. Why? Unbelief. They couldn't believe that he was who he said he was. Isn't that awful? In spite of all the signs and wonders and miracles, they could not believe that he was the promised Messiah. All right, so reading on. Whom you delivered up, in verse 13, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he, Pilate, was determined to let him go. But you, the nation, you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And now look at verse 15. This is graphic language. And he says to the nation of Israel, and you, what? Killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we're witnesses. And so, here Peter makes it so plain that the nation of Israel had rejected Jesus of Nazareth, had put him to death by virtue of the crucifixion. Why? Unbelief. Unbelief. In fact, a verse just comes to mind. 1 Corinthians is where I think it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Keep your hand in Acts. I'm not through there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Dropping down to verse 7. Where Paul is now writing to the Gentile congregation at Corinth, and so this is directed primarily to us as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. I'm waiting until you see you all got it, because our people out in living rooms are no faster than you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory. In other words, the Apostle Paul wasn't an accident. He says in Galatians that God by grace separated him from his mother's womb. He was a chosen vessel. All right, now verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. Now, who is he referring to? Well, the leadership of Israel, first and foremost, but also even the leadership of Rome. Now, Pilate had an idea. He had a sneaking suspicion that this was somebody special, but he still carried it out. Israel, on the other hand, didn't have a clue as to who he was. The high priests, the religious leaders, thought he was nothing more than a blasphemer and an impostor. And to get rid of him was doing the God of Abraham a favor. And, of course, that was Saul of Tarsus' idea. All right, so now Paul, as the apostle of the Gentiles, can write, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, that's common sense, isn't it? If they would have known who they were putting on that Roman cross, they would have never dared to carry it out. But they didn't know. And why didn't they know? Unbelief. Unbelief. They just blinded their spiritual eyes as Esau of old. They were as blind to the truth as Israel at Kadesh Barnea. And over and over. And we can't just point the finger at the Jews. We're no better. As I said in my last program, look at our nation today. We are a nation steeped in unbelief. Oh, our churches may be full, but our churches, for the most part, not all, of course, fortunately, but so many of them, as we're going to see in the next part of Timothy, they're denying the fundamentals of the faith. They're denying this book. But Israel, as an example to us, over and over, because of their unbelief, missed out on the blessings of their God. All right, back to Acts again, if you will, for just a moment. Only now come over to chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And we'll just start at verse 1. Where Stephen full, as it says in verse 8 of chapter 6, full of faith and power. Now remember the word faith. He had already taken God at His word. Stephen had a full understanding of who Jesus was. And now he's been brought before the high priest and the religious leaders of Israel. Acts 7, starting at verse 1. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" In other words, the things he had said concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now look at verse 2. And Stephen said, "Men, brethren, and fathers." Now, you know, when I taught the book of Acts, I was constantly emphasizing, who are we still dealing with? Israel. Israel, the covenant people, the favored nation, and there's no Gentiles in here yet. And so Stephen makes it so plain, men, brethren, fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Now, Abraham is not the father of Gentiles, he's the father of the Jewish people. Our father, when he was in Mesopotamia, and before he dwelt in Haran, and he said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee." Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed to this land, the land of Canaan, wherein you now dwell. All right, now this is kind of rabbit chasing, I know, but keep your hand here in Acts for just a moment and turn over to Romans chapter 4 for a graphic comparison between people of unbelief and no faith and this man Abraham, who is the epitome of faith. This is why Abraham was the friend of God. He could believe what God said without question. And that's what faith amounts to. All right, Romans chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm doing this just to show the direct opposite of unbelief and faith. Verse 1, Romans 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, that is, the father of the nation of Israel, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory. You know, in Minnesota a few weeks ago, and the home where we were staying, I was waiting for a phone call. And as I was sitting there waiting for the phone to ring, there was their denominational paper. It doesn't make any difference what denomination they were a part of. And I started reading the article. It was just a one-page article. And my, how I wished I would have just asked if I could have brought it home. I read that article. I could have written it. No kidding. I could have written it. There wasn't a word in there that I would have disagreed with, and it sounded like Les Feldick teaching faith plus nothing. In fact, I think he even used the term. It is faith plus nothing. And then he quoted a poll that he had recently read of the major denominations in America today, and what percentage of these various peoples believe that works were necessary for salvation. And I won't name them, but he started with one that had the smallest percentage, which was about 28%, if I remember correctly, that believed that works were part of salvation. Then he went to the next denomination, 30-some percent. And then he went up to another one, 40-some percent. Another one, 50-some percent. And then he went up to some of the cults where it ended up 100% who believed you had to work for salvation. And he says, and he used the word. He said, "I am aghast that so many American people who claim to be Christians will still say that you have to work for your salvation." Now, that wasn't my denomination. It was one of the major Protestant denominations. It was a denominational magazine. And I was thrilled. I don't know, how can people read this and miss it? It was so plain. All right. And that's exactly where we're coming from in Romans chapter 4. Read on. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Not some theologian, not some preacher, not me, not anybody else. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. Now, there's a good example of what I said at the beginning of the first program. How many people will try to put something else in here besides he believed? You want me to give you a few that we hear every day? Abraham repented and got baptized. Doesn't say that. Abraham spoke in tongues. Doesn't say that. Abraham gave 90% of his income. Doesn't say that. Abraham joined a local assembly. Doesn't say that. And all I could go on and on of what people think they have to do as a part of salvation. No, it doesn't say that. That's man's ideas. The Scripture says, and that's what Paul is saying, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God plus nothing for his salvation. Yes, as a result of his faith, then what did he do? He moved out. Of course he did. But his original getting right with God was based on his believing what God said. And so reading on in verse 3, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his believing, was accounted unto him for what? Righteousness. The man was declared righteous without circumcision. That didn't come until later. Without anything else except that he believed God. Now, isn't that beautiful? Simple. And oh, like somebody wrote the other day, why does everybody muddy the water with all the extra stuff? Well, I don't know, except, of course, it's the ploy of Satan to keep people from the truth. All right, and then verse 4. To him that worketh, now remember all your percentages? All these people that are saying they're working for their salvation, regardless of what group they were in, this verse hits them right between the eyes. Now, to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of what? Debt. And who are they putting in debt? God. And will God ever be in debt to a mortal being? Never. But that's what they're doing. And they're saying, God, you owe it to me because I've worked for it. No, he won't have it. But it's just the opposite. I've done it all. I'm giving it to you as a free gift. All I ask you to do is believe it. But all people can't do that. They are destitute of faith as Esau himself. All right, back to Acts chapter 7 again, if you will, for just a moment or two. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen is coming down to the end of his message, all directed to the nation of Israel. He gives the whole history of the nation in this chapter 7, beginning all the way back from Abraham. And now he comes up to verse, what did I say?
51.
Yeah, okay. Thought I said 57, but 51. And he says to the nation, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart, and ears. You do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. Go all the way back. Kadesh again, the instance I gave in the last program. Even as your fathers did, so you do. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them who showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been betrayers and murderers. Uses the same language that Peter did. Who have received the law by disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. Why? unbelief. They couldn't believe a word the man was trying to tell them. And so the nation from this point on goes down again until they finally end up in a total dispersion amongst every nation under heaven. All because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. Now, let me give you one more instance before we finish up the verse in 1 Timothy. Come back to Hebrews again, if you will. Chapter 3. I've got to do this quickly or I'm going to run out of time. Hebrews chapter 3. We've used this periodically over the years as the perfect example of unbelief. And, of course, it is the event at Kadesh Barnea. And so he comes down in Hebrews chapter 3 and, goodness. Verse 8. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. All got it? For it says, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. In other words, when they had a chance to go in and take the promised land in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers, now remember, Hebrews is written to the nation of Israel, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. They do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. Why not? No faith. They can't take God at His word. Verse 12. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. And departing from the living God. See, that's what does to people when they have no faith. They become godless. They become ungodly. Now, that doesn't mean that they're skid row material, but they're without God. They have no faith. All right? And then, for sake of time, come all the way over to the last part of the chapter, verse 18 and 19, still in chapter 3. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, that is, the promised land waiting for them? But to them that, what? Believe not. That was their problem. And you want to remember, just a few weeks before that, they had made the golden calf. But that isn't what God reminds them of. He doesn't tell them about the immoral activity they went in around the golden calf. No. His controversy was their unbelief. Okay, now I got 2 minutes to finish up the last part of verse 20 in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Now we have two more examples from the pen of the apostle of men who were destitute of faith. And they were even involved in a local congregation. And they were giving Paul heartache with their false teaching. All right, back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Of those who have been made shipwreck, Paul says, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. All right, now let's just turn a couple pages to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, and then I guess we're going to have to close it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's just start at verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, 17 and 18. We got to do this quickly. But he writes, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Don't forget Esau. Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he also mentioned Alexander in 1 Timothy. Now here was their lack of faith. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. In other words, they denied the resurrection of Christ, and consequently, what did they do? They destroyed the faith of some. How did they destroy some of their fellow church members' faith? By teaching that there was no such thing as a resurrection to be looking forward to. They said that was something that happened in the past. Ring a bell? Hey, you're hearing the same thing today.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.